Our scripture reading this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Israel stands on the door of Canaan, of course, at this point, and God gives them the law for this second time. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him at Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. To cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So far we read God's holy word. Based on that and many other passages of God's word, is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34. We consider today the questions 94 and 95. The commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 94, what doth God enjoin in the first commandment? And the answer, that I sincerely, I want you to notice how strong a statement that is. As sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures. And now the positive. And learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone. With humility and patience, submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or beside that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the first commandment, we must understand that the order of the commands as God gave them is not arbitrary, but this command is first because it really is the essence of the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Try to picture in your mind the floor plan of a house. That there is a porch leading up to the house, the front entrance. And then there is, within that structure of the house, as you enter the front door, there is one large room. And off from that one large room, there are 9 doors that lead to other rooms. That's the law of God. The entryway to the law is the prelude, what God gives at the beginning. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the way to the law. It indicates that God is speaking that word. It indicates that He's speaking it to His people. It indicates that because I have done this for you, this is what I expect of you. So that's the entrance to the law. And then that one big room in that house is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all of the 9 doors around it then are the other commandments. This is the essence of the law. There is no other God. Worship me alone. Fear me alone. Live unto me, the only true God. That's the law of God. This law is the essence of the commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man is to love and honor and glorify God alone. And all the other commandments follow from that. If you do not keep this commandment, any effort that you have in your life, no matter how pure and holy it may seem your life is, if this commandment is not being kept, it's all an empty show. So important is this law. This command. Idolatry is the sin against this commandment, worshiping another god. It is the besetting sin of man. When Satan came to Adam and Eve, he said, "You can be as God." And they believed that, and they sinned against God. All of you children know the history of the Old Testament. And how the besetting sin of Israel was worshiping other gods. It started already in the Old Testament in the wilderness. They made a golden calf. Why did they make a golden calf? Because that's what the Egyptians worshipped. And they got into Canaan and they worshipped Baal and they worshipped Ashtaroth and they worshipped Molech and Chemosh, and the list goes on and on. They grew from the gods of the people around them. God warned them. He warned them already here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are around about you. God had to warn them because he knew they would be prone to that. But they did it anyway. And so God sent prophets, one after another, warning them, but they would not heed. And finally God said, that's enough. And the Assyrians came and they took the 10 tribes and ripped them out of the land and dispersed them so that the 10 tribes did not exist any longer as a nation. They had lost the right to exist. And Judah did not learn. Continued to follow the gods of the nations around them. And God came in terrible judgment. Destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed his temple. Carried his people away. It's as if God said to Judah, you want idols? I'll give you idols. You'll live in a land full of idolatry. That's the history of the church. Idolatry. And that leads to quite a struggle for us today. As my wife and I were reading this summer through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way through, the warnings against idolatry. And the question arose, what of us? Has idolatry ceased for us? Is this commandment really no longer a concern? Is it not a problem any longer in the Protestant Reformed churches that we don't have to worry about idolatry? And to ask those questions is to answer them. This is the besetting sin of man, to have other gods. So then the question that must be answered is, how do you violate the first commandment? What are your idols? What are your other gods? That is the question of this morning's sermon. That is the question you must leave church with this morning. That's the question you must struggle with, as I did for the last 4 months, looking at myself. What are my idols? And intensely this week, as I made this sermon, what are my idols? We must ask ourselves that. If we do not hear this command, if we do not see our idols and repent, then God will destroy us. As really as he destroyed the 10 tribes and carried Judah into captivity. So serious. As sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul. That's how crucial, that's how important this is, that we heed the first commandment. Foundational, this is everything. This is our life. There is only one God. Worship, serve him alone. So, I call attention to this instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism under the theme, called to love the one only God. Called to love the one only God. First of all, this is an all-encompassing command. Secondly, we want to look at the unseen idols in our lives. And thirdly, the divine power to love the one only God. I am Jehovah, thy God. That's how God starts out the introduction to the law. Who is this God? The first commandment calls that question to rise. Who is this God? The one who says, I am your God. Who is he? If you don't know him, you cannot serve him. And so that's why the Catechism says one of the first requirements of the commandment is that we rightly know the one only true God as he has revealed himself. God is not a creature. God is the I Am, the unchanging, eternal God, who has no beginning. He is personal. He is living. We know this God by his being. God is spirit. Everything in our life that we see and touch and taste is material. God is not that. God is absolute spirit. He is absolutely invisible. He doesn't have material of which he is composed. God is spirit. God is personal. God is not an impersonal force like wind or fire. God is a personal God. He's a God who knows. He's a God who thinks. He's a God who loves. He's a God who speaks. God is a personal God. God is transcendent. That is to say, he's exalted above everything. He is not limited to the creation in space, but neither is he in glory. God is above everything, transcendent above. But he is also immanent, in that his being is everywhere present, and it is upholding and sustaining the whole of the creation. He is an immanent God, not separated from any part of his creation. We know this God as the triune God. And because he's triune, he's one in essence, and yet three in persons, he has a beautiful life. He's a living God who has lived with himself in perfect love and fellowship forever. We know this God by his attributes that the Bible sets forth. He is almighty. He is absolutely sovereign. There's no power apart from him. He is everywhere present. He is the God who is all-knowing. Nothing is hidden from him. Past, present, and future is known to him. Every creature is intimately known by him. God is all-knowing. God is eternal and unchanging. God is love and mercy. He is righteousness and holiness and wisdom. God is good, infinitely good, infinitely good. All his perfections are good and they're infinite. He's the overflowing fountain of all good and perfect gifts. And he's incomprehensible. All the knowledge that God has given to us in the creation and in his word are beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension. Though you can understand all the words that I just used to describe to you who God is, yet you and I cannot comprehend him. He is beyond our comprehension. God is God, infinite in his perfections. We are but creatures, limited in every way. God is everything. I do not mean to say everything is God. That's the wrong way of saying it, to say that the tree is God and the rocks are God and the mountains are God. No. That's pantheism. That's saying that the creation is God. That's wrong. That's a lie. But God is everything in the sense that everything exists by the power of God's word. He called it into existence.
And that whatever it is, whether it's you or me or the pew we're sitting on or the trees outside, they are upheld by the power of God's word. God wills that they exist, and therefore they continue to exist. God is everything. Everything depends on Him. So why did God create? Why did God create things distinct from Him? Not that they became independent beings, but they are, because they're always dependent on Him. But why did God create things separate from Himself? And you all know the answer to that. For His glory and for His enjoyment. For His glory and for His enjoyment. God willed to create everything in Jesus Christ. Christ is the revelation of God, and Christ is the delight of God. Read Proverbs 8. God delights in Him. And Christ is the revelation of God. Hebrews 1 taught us that. You remember, spoke of that right away in the first couple of verses. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself through prophets and the patriarchs in other ways. But now God speaks to us through His Son. This is the permanent revelation. This is the complete revelation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God is revealed. In the counsel of God, that beautiful plan of God, eternal plan, Christ is the center of it, and everything has meaning and purpose only as it's related to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is also called the wisdom of God. Everything fits together perfectly to the glory of God in Christ. So everything in this whole vast universe, everything in the realm of the spiritual world, heaven, everything fits together perfectly to give God the glory. And that raises the question, why do you exist? Why do you exist? What's your place and purpose in life? Before you answer that question, remember that absolutely everything glorifies God. Every tree and every leaf that you saw driving into church this morning exists for the glory of God. Every star, and there are billions of stars, there are galaxies, billions of galaxies that the human eye will never see. Every one of them exists for the glory of God. There are fish in the ocean that no human eye will ever behold, but it exists for the glory of God. There are insects, millions of insects, buried in caves and underneath the ground that no human eye will ever see, and they exist for the glory of God. But some creatures God made that they would know Him, that they would behold His perfections, and that out of their heart would come conscious, deliberate praise to God. Angels and human beings. So again I ask you, why do you exist? What are we to be doing day in and day out with every breath, with every beat of the heart, with absolutely every second of the day? And the answer is living for God. Not for self. We do not exist for ourselves. That's not why we exist. Anything we do simply for self is sin.
Whether it's eating or sleeping or playing or working or having family time or personal time, driving the car, going to the store, coming to church, going to school, if it's just for me, it is sin. Everything must be for God. If I go to the store and I look through the racks of clothes and I decide I'm going to buy this shirt just because I like it, just for me, you understand that's a sin. So now, how can I buy a shirt in such a way that I'm living for God? I'm not going to answer that question. No. But that's what we need to think about. How can I do whatever activity it is? Not for me. But because I'm living for God. That gets at the heart of this commandment. Do you see why I say this is an all-encompassing command? The Catechism instructs us on what this commandment requires of us. It starts out with the fact that we are God's people for Jesus' sake. That's the introduction of the law. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from bondage. That's God's word to us. I took you out of the bondage of sin and death. You are on your way to hell. That's what you deserve. But I took you out of that. I sent you my Son, and my Son delivered you by paying for your sins and taking you out of the grip of death, out of the bondage of sin, and I made you to be my people. We have a life from God that seeks the things that are above. We do have that life. But most of our life is devoted to this earth. But we are to live out of the life that seeks the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Keeping the law, therefore, is not merely a requirement from the God who made us. It is that. But it is a matter of gratitude. The connection between the introduction of the law is exactly that. Because I did that for you, because I delivered you from the bondage of sin, because I gave you the hope of eternal life, now, this is how you should live. This is how a covenant people should live. No other gods, no idols, take not my name in vain, keep the Sabbath day holy, and so on and so on. A matter of gratitude. And so the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Literally, thou shalt have no other gods before my face. Before my face. We are constantly living before the face of God who is everywhere present, who sees and knows everything. Do not have another God before my face. What an affront it is to have another God right before the very face of God. To be unfaithful to him right before his very face. That's the sentence. Thou shalt have no other gods before my face. What does that mean for us? In real terms, what does that mean for us? The Catechism says, first of all, we are to adore this God. To adore him. It's one of the last things in the answer, but it's very important to love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart. And the whole heart is exactly the scriptures, exactly what Jesus said. Love God with all your heart. Did you get that? And all your soul. Did you get that? And all your mind and all your strength. Not 90% of it. Not 99% of it. The whole of your heart. The whole of your soul. Mind. All your physical strength. Love God. anything and anyone that we love apart from God is idolatry. It's a violation of this commandment. Love God with your whole heart. Serve Him with your whole life. Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ." We have been called by God out of this world to live in fellowship with Him. We have a life with God. We are called to be holy. And holiness is total devotion to God. "Be ye holy," God says, "for I am holy." God is devoted to Himself. Of course, He's the highest good. So must we be devoted entirely to God. To love Him, to delight in Him. So that nothing in this world begins to compare with God. All our desire in life is that He be praised. Adoration. "I am the Lord your God," He says to us. And our hearts must respond, "I adore Thee." That's our God. Means in the second place, the Catechism says, not only that we adore Him, but that we trust in Him. Of course, that's what you do to a God. You trust in your God. He will help you. He will provide for you. Provide everything you need. Negatively, the Catechism points out how wrong it is to have a number of other things, superstition and so on. But an invocation of saints is worth noting because that's exactly the idolatry that the reformers were drawn out of with Rome. Rome would say, if you need something, go through Mary, go through Peter, go through Gabriel, go through other creatures. And they were saying, in some mock humility, pretended humility, we're not worthy to go to God directly, so we're going to go to God through these creatures. But it was idolatry. It was asking for something that only God can provide by going through another means. That must not be done. We must expect nothing good from anyone but God. That's who we look to. Not employment, not friends, not family, not the church. From God. That's the source. In addition, this trust is patience and humility to submit to Him. Of course, He's God. Knowing and believing that God is good, knowing and believing that His plan for us is perfect, that means whatever happens in this life is not something that I say, "What are you doing, God?" But you say, "I submit to that. God is good. He's God." There are many things in our life we do not like. Health issues, family circumstances, struggles in the church, things that we don't like at school, things that we don't like on the job. But with patience and humility, we submit because it is from God. It is His will. That honors Him as God. Adore Him. Trust in Him. Submit to Him. He's God. He's God. But there are in our lives idols, unseen idols that we must recognize. And again, this is the struggle that I started out with. Israel had gods, and they had physical gods, and they would set them up in their homes, and they would bring their incense and put the incense stick there right in front of their god. And if you go to Singapore, you see idols, and you see idols right on the street corner and in people's front door. But what about us? What are our idols? Now the key is to remember what Deuteronomy 6 said. God said, "Do not worship the gods of the nations around you." So what we need to do is look at the gods of America. What are the gods in the culture around us that we might have taken into our home? Can't see it. It doesn't have a physical representation. We don't offer sacrifices to it. So I'm going to expand on that a bit. I'm going to talk about the idols of America. Some of them I might show a little bit more in detail how they might be an idol for Protestant Reformed people. But I am not going to tell you, "Oh, this is your God, and this is your God, and this is your God." No, I'm not going to do that. You need to do that. You need to look at the gods that are surrounding us and evaluate your own life and decide, what are the gods in my family, in my heart? Again, if you do not see them, you will not turn from them. And if you do not turn from them, God will destroy you. That is a terrible concern. My personal terrible concern. When I look at the Protestant Reformed churches, and we've been saying it now for some time, God is chastising us. God is chastising us. And now ask yourself this question. How has my life changed under God's chastisement? Am I living different now? Have I responded to his chastisement by turning? That's the question that terrifies me. What are the gods of America that you and I need to examine our own hearts and lives about? First of all, let's start with money. Money. Americans want to be rich. They want to be able to buy whatever they want. They want savings that will be their insurance account for all emergencies. They trust in their money. They delight in their money. And it rules them. Those three things are the keys to an idol in our life. Trust in it. The Catechism brings that out, but there's more. Delighting in it. This is so delightful to me. Trust, delight, and ruling. God's rule. So that's the three things you need. And you don't have to find all three necessarily, but those are the three things you're looking for in your life that I'm looking for. Is this my great delight? Is this ruling me? Am I trusting in it? Money. All three. Delight, ruling, and trusting. That's one of the gods of America. Closely related to that is the god of materialism. It's what Jesus reminded us about. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. And so there are temples to mammon up here on the corner, Tanger Mall and Rivertown Mall. There are temples to mammon. And now the internet. You understand that twice the New Testament scriptures warns us covetousness is idolatry. People of God, covetousness is the fuel that keeps America's economy going. Covetousness. Every advertisement that pops up on your screen, every advertisement on the television, is designed to make you covet. Ooh, that pizza looks good. Oh, I'd like to have that car. Oh, those jeans. It's designed to make you covet. Covetousness is idolatry. That's not my word. That's the word of God. Anytime you and I say, that's what I want, we're serving another God. We want that thing. That delights me. This is my governing. This is what I'm saving my money for. Materialism is a god in America. Money, materialism, sexual pleasure is a god in America. Physical pleasure, looking at pornography, abusing weaker people for sexual pleasure, reading about it. Sexual pleasure is a god in America. We need to ask ourselves, is it my God that rules? That's my delight. Money, materialism, sexual pleasure, fourth, entertainment. America is amusing itself to death. Movies and videos and all sorts of entertainment. I remember being in a store once for a cell phone, and there was a young woman with children in a stroller, and the salesperson were talking about cable TV, and he said, well, this would be this kind of package, and it'll cost $250 a month. And she said, oh, I think we can handle that. And she turned around, and she was Protestant Reformed. $250 a month for entertainment? How much is that a year? Simply to be entertained. That's the world's God. Is it ours? Food and drink are a God in America. They are not something for merely nourishing the body so that we can serve God. They're for pleasure. You don't have to figure, that doesn't take long to figure that out when you drive past the restaurants day after day and they're full. Billions of dollars. And if it isn't enough to go out to eat, then we can have all sorts of grills and smokers at home and get the newest and latest craze and just simply enjoy food just for the sake of enjoying food and drink. That becomes a god. What I delight in, what I'm looking forward to, what's important in my life. Food can be a god. Food and drink. Vehicles are an idol god in America. Cars and trucks, vans and SUVs, not simply a necessary means of transportation, not that, but a luxury on wheels and a status symbol. It makes me look good to be driving this vehicle. Makes me feel good. Vehicles are an idol god in America. Fashion, clothes. Not clothes merely that will keep me warm, not clothes merely that will be modest, but clothes that will make one look good and feel good about himself or herself. Clothes that will impress. Maybe
even allure. Clothes are a god in America. So are homes. Not a mere place of shelter from the cold or the heat, but homes built to impress, homes built for luxury, homes built for comfort. And then there is the god in America of sports and recreation. And I want to spend a little time there because I'm afraid that sports and recreation has become a sacred cow in the Protestant Reformed churches. You can see that it's an idol in the world, right? You can see that it's an idol for the ungodly. The amount of money they spend on it, the amount of time that it consumes, they're heroes in life. But the devil has convinced us that it's fine. It's fine for us. Because, after all, it's good to be physically fit. And if you're on a team, there's teamwork and there's camaraderie. There's all kinds of good things. And besides, it's far better for our youth to be playing and watching basketball and volleyball and all the rest than it is to be off dancing and drinking and or sitting on screen time the whole time. So they ought to be playing. And of course, all that's true. But what if sports becomes an idol? What if recreation governs our life? Sports becomes an idol when it becomes an end in itself. I know physical exercise is good. If the goal is to be able to relax, to be able to work better physically so that you can do the work God gives you, that's a wonderful thing. And I know that our coaches from grade school through high school all emphasize to their teams, you know why we're playing, right? We're playing for the glory of God. But is that really the only motive? Or is it for me? Is it for my glory? Is it to win? I believe if everyone's motive was in the stands and on the floor was glory to God, why would we scream at a referee about a bad call? What would we care? Give glory to God. Why would we care if we lost? I don't mean you don't try. I don't mean that. Of course, you can be competitive. But if we did lose, we lost the game. The question at the end of the game is, was God glorified? That's what's important. The importance of sports and recreation will indicate whether or not it is an idol. How much time? The time for practicing for a basketball team is far outshadows any other thing that young person does all week long. 20 plus hours. Now here's a little tidbit that you very, very, very few of you will don't know. I'm not against sports. When I was a senior in college, I coached junior varsity basketball at Covenant Christian High School. Thoroughly enjoyed it. But I saw the amount of time that it was taking for them, for me. I saw how it rules our lives, how it displaces meals, family meals, and devotions. I saw that it encroaches on societies, even sometimes catechism and worship services. How there's little time for other spiritual activity because we're so tied up with sports or recreation.
The time that this can involve, a Saturday afternoon stretches into a Saturday night watching football. And if anybody here is watching it on Sunday, I don't have to say another word. That's idolatry. People of God have sports and recreation. Recreation includes all kinds of things. Golf, fishing, hunting, snowmobiling, you name it. Sports and recreation, have they become gods in our lives? And then there are addictions. Addictions to things that rule our lives. Alcohol. Addictions to alcohol. What's my delight? What do I look forward to when I think about going out with people? What do I need? How much am I spending on this? Cigarettes. Cigarettes, one or two, is not an addiction. I'm talking about an addiction. Something I need, something I must have. That's a god. That's a god. Rules our lives. Your phone. Your cell phone can be an addiction. Must look, must check, must have it with me. Rules my life. Physical fitness can be an addiction. Anything that we love for its own sake, whether it's the car we drive or the job or the money, the family, the children, anything we love for its own sake. Now understand, I'm concerned about your heart. I can't go out in the parking lot here after church and decide who has gods in their vehicle. I can't see that. And I'm not going to go in your homes and judge, oh, they must think their house, this is their idol. I'm not going to do that. And no one may do that about anyone else. It's our heart. Where's our heart? That's what we need to face. And that's my great concern, that we are not living for God. God has given us such an abundance so that we can do anything that the world does. We can play as they play. We can eat as they eat. We can vacation as they vacation. We can do anything that they do. And we know that God gave that to the ungodly for their destruction. So why did he give it to you? Why did he give to Byron Center Protestant Reformed Church not merely enough to live on, but an abundance? Why? Let's not be easy on ourselves. Why does God give it to us? God's purpose is not for you, not for me, not so that we can enjoy life, eat and drink to the full, and have homes filled with fun and laughter. No, that's not why he gave us the abundance he gave. It is for his glory. And anytime I take a dollar bill and use it for myself, and not for his glory, it's sin, a violation of this commandment. Idolatry is not serving the one only true God, but serving self. And that is the idol of America. It's me. It's all about me. That's who America serves. That's my concern. How much of our life is devoted to God? Just think about it. How many days, how many minutes a day do you spend reading the Bible? How many minutes a day do we spend praying to God? How many minutes a day do we even think about
God.
And if we have a spare moment, a little bit of time, half an hour, where we didn't have anything planned, and we have this half an hour, what do we do with that half hour? Do we think, lift up praise to God, read something, meditate on the greatness of God, or do we pull out our cell phone and check our messages? What's our life consist of? Living for God or living for self? The first commandment demands, the first commandment which says, starts out, I am the Lord thy God. Do not have any other gods in your life. The commandment therefore demands of you and me, put away your gods. Put them away. I pray, and you must pray, that God will open our eyes to recognize our idols, because if you do not see idols in your life, it just means that the devil has blinded you to them. We have them. And God says, live unto me and for my glory alone. The Catechism puts it this way then, as it sums it up, that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. I'm willing to give up whatever it is in my life rather than to commit even the least thing contrary to his will. For that, we're going to need the power of God. Only God can give this power. We've talked about it already. It's conversion, the daily converting, turning away from the earthly, turning away from our sins, being sorry for them because we provoked God more and more to hate and flee from the sin, and then living out of the new, delighting in God, delighting in doing his will. This is the power of Jesus Christ. This is the power that we see when we go to the cross daily and confess our sins against God and beg for power from Jesus Christ by his Spirit to turn and to fear God alone. God does give that. He gives that power. And I said I would return to this from last week's sermon, and I do that now, that we have seen that God uses admonitions. He uses commandments. He uses what I said in the sermon today. The commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is something that God uses. Remember, it's only God giving grace, and it's God giving grace always through faith. That's how he gives it. Preaching itself does not do that. And admonitions are only means that the Spirit uses, but he uses it. And he uses it in this way. First of all, as the commandment comes, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The sermon is to explain what that means. What does it mean to have no other gods? What are the violations of this? How can we violate this, and what's the positive calling here in the command? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then the command of the preaching is, now people of God, this is not an option. This is not just nice talk here this morning. You must do this. You must. And at the same time, the Spirit is conferring grace on the believer. The grace to obey the commandment, the power of God. That obedience will not be perfect. It doesn't mean that because you've heard a sermon on a particular command that you can walk out now and say, I'm going to do that. You will still be struggling because we have the old man of sin. But your new man in Jesus Christ has been fortified by grace, a power power that changed the Apostle Paul from a persecutor to an apostle. That's the power that's working in you through admonitions. Now, compare that to the Lord's Supper. As we partake of the Lord's Supper and we look at that piece of bread, and by faith we say, this is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. By faith we take hold of that. And as we partake of that bread by faith, the Spirit is feeding our souls. Well, the same thing is happening under the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching, remember, is the more powerful means that God uses. God is instructing our mind as the proper way of worshiping and serving Him. And the words of the command pronounced, the Spirit strengthens our faith in Christ. Strengthens our faith in Christ who is revealed in the law. We by faith take hold of it. We believe in the God who speaks to us through this commandment. And we believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven our transgressions. And then by faith, we rely on Him. Not my strength, not your strength. That's hopeless. We rely on the strength of Jesus Christ to keep this commandment. That's how the Spirit is conferring grace. It's a mysterious work. The canons speak of it, how He sweetly and powerfully bends the will. The will that only wanted to disobey, now that will wants to obey. That's the grace that is conferred through admonitions. People of God, hear the command. Command from God. I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me. Live your whole life unto Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy abundant goodness in giving to us this knowledge of Thee and of giving us the Spirit who fights against our own sin and shows us our weaknesses. That's our prayer, Lord, that the Spirit will show us where our idols are. We know they are there because this is the besetting sin of man, our besetting sin. So, Lord, grant us that we see our sin, by the power of Thy grace turn from it, and live a new and holy life devoted entirely to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Psalter number 308. 308. Not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto Thee be glory given. And then stanza 2, not the idle gods of heathen lands are but the work of human hands. They cannot help us. 1 through 4, 1 through 4 of 308. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.